Listener-supported St. Gabriel Catholic Radio AM 820 brings you Dominican Dimensions, a half hour of lively discussion about Catholic issues from a Dominican perspective, featuring the friars from St. Patrick Church in Columbus. And now, Dominican Dimensions.
Welcome to the Dominican Dimensions, a half hour of lively discussion about Catholic issues from a Dominican perspective. My name is Father Charles Schonk, and I'm a friar at St. Patrick Parish in Columbus. Today I'm joined in the studio by Father Stephen Alcott, our pastor at St. Patrick's, and we'll begin, as always, with a prayer. In the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit, amen. Amen. Hail Mary, full of grace, the Lord is with thee. Blessed art thou among women, and blessed is the fruit of thy womb, Jesus. Holy Mary, Mother of God, pray for us sinners, now and at the hour of our death. Amen. So today we're going to talk about the seven deadly sins, also known as the seven capital vices. And it's going to be a whirlwind tour because we only have a half hour and, you know, we could say much more about these. But the first thing I think to say about the seven deadly sins is that they don't become sins until we act on them, right? Mm-hmm. So that's why I actually prefer to call them the seven capital vices, because they're really seven inclinations, fallen inclinations of our wounded human nature that are always with us, no matter how holy we are. We always have these kind of seven ways in which we tend to go wrong. The danger is, you know, every time you have an envious feeling, for example, you say, oh, well, I've just committed a deadly sin, right? Well, no, not unless you act on it, not unless you will it, not unless you indulge it. So just to put that out there to begin with. And I think I often tell people a good way, there are many good ways to examine your conscience, but a good way that I often recommend is to ask yourself, what's making me unhappy? What's making me unhappy? And the answer can't be anything outside of you, right? Can't be your spouse, can't be your kids, can't be your job. What inside of me is making me unhappy? And the answer, if you get right down to it, is usually one of the seven capital vices. Usually it's one of these seven root disorders. These disorders, you might say, are disorders of love. A favorite quote of mine from St. Augustine is, O Lord, order my love. And that's really what virtue is. It's ordering our loves in a way that makes us flourish. And that's really the purpose of the moral law, is it's kind of God's blueprint for our flourishing. And the problem with us after the fall is that we're kind of like, you know, Jesus uses the image of a vine in Scripture. He says, I'm the vine, you're the branches. And one of the peculiarities of a vine is that it grows luxuriantly, mm-hmm. meaning that it just goes anywhere. It just spreads itself out anywhere. And that's kind of the way we are. We'll love anything. We're built to love. But the problem is if we just love indiscriminately and we let ourselves go, you know, we end up miserable. Because we end up loving the wrong things in the wrong way to the wrong extent. And that's really what vice is. It's disordered love. And that's why Jesus says we have to be pruned, right? He says, that's what I do to you. If you're grafted onto my vine, the vine that I am, the true vine, you need to be pruned. So anyway, Father Stephen, I don't know if you have any thoughts on anything I just said, but
I think I honestly never thought of it that way. That the seven deadly sins are disorders of love. That, you know, we move out like a vine to something that, you know, maybe won't make us flourish, or we reach out too far, or in the wrong way, or to the wrong extent. So what would be like an example of pruning then, you know, something right. where you do reach out and you like, or how does, I mean, I guess I could think of pruning in the sense of like, you know, you touch something as you're a child, you touch something that's very hot and you burn your hand, you know?
Mm-hmm, mm-hmm.
But in the Gospel of John, you know, it's a God who does the pruning. You know, like, what's an example of that?
Right, right. Well, the best way to answer that might be just to dive in to the seven deadly sins and give examples of each.
Mm-hmm.
So there's different ways of enumerating the seven deadly sins. You know, there's slightly different lists. They're pretty much the same. But the best way, I think, is to think of pride as the root. Mm-hmm. So it's the pride is actually not in the list of the seven deadly sins. It's the root from which the other, from which the seven capital vices sprout. And likewise, humility is the root of the virtues, right? So pride is the root, and pride is really disordered love of self. It's putting ourself at the center of the universe, regarding ourself as the most important being in existence, right? I mean, that's the most extreme form of pride would be just be, I'm the most important thing around, mm-hmm. and ordering our lives on that principle. And one of the seven deadly sins, the first one that perhaps you might confuse with pride or think is identical to pride, is vainglory. And vainglory is the disordered pursuit of acclaim or recognition, praise, mm-hmm. right? I want to be recognized.
Mm-hmm.
And one of the important things to realize about each of the seven capital vices is the desire for, they all aim at something that is not in itself bad,
mm-hmm.
right? So being recognized, being praised, being, you know, getting other, receiving attention mm-hmm. from other people is a natural human need, right? Mm-hmm. It's not in itself a bad thing, right?
Mm-hmm.
But the problem with vainglory is that we seek it in an excessive or disordered way. It becomes more important than it should be to us, the acclaim or the recognition of others. And the fear, each of the capital vices has a fear, right? So fear and pride go together. Mm-hmm. And the fear that goes along with vainglory is that I am not valuable. Mm-hmm. I'm not lovable, right? And so we try to allay that fear by gaining the acclaim and recognition of others. And the irony of each of the capital vices is that the thing we aim at in an excessive or a disordered way, we end up getting the exact opposite mm-hmm. of that thing that we want. So we aim at acclaim, recognition, attention, and what's the end result? If we make that the God or a God in our life, the end result of that is insecurity, mm-hmm. right? Who is more insecure than the person who is always seeking attention, right?
Mm-hmm.
What's the remedy? What's the remedy? Well, knowing the love of God, right? Knowing that our value, what makes us valuable, is the unconditional love of our Creator and Redeemer, not any not any accomplishment or, you know, people can seek acclaim or recognition about different things. You know, it might be for men, perhaps, you know, it's accomplishment. For women, it might be more associated with appearance, right? But whatever it is, right, the idea is I'm not valuable unless I get recognition for this.
Mm-hmm.
So you can see how crippling that can be, and how easily we fall into that, you know, and how easily it becomes a motivation, right? Instead mm-hmm. of love being our motivation, this desire for acclaim or recognition.
Yeah, and I was thinking that's a subtle way that we can shift our value, the way we value ourselves, the way we see ourselves as valuable, shift that from God to other people. And then when we do that, we're giving other people the ability to pull the strings, you know, and not God, which does make us less secure, because the regard of other people, the attention of other people, the way they estimate us properly, truly, you know, is far less reliable than the way that God does.
Yes. Yes, that's right. You know, oftentimes a person's displeasure or criticism, we really shouldn't take that seriously, you know. And by the same token, someone's compliment, you know, as good as it feels, we should take it with a grain of salt, right?
Mm-hmm.
Yes. So moving on, because we only have how much time left? Not much, right? Moving on, envy. Envy. What is envy? Well, envy is St. Thomas Aquinas defines it as sadness at another's good or excellence as detracting from one's own good or excellence. So, in other words, I'm only valuable if I excel other people. And, you know, the fear is I'm not worth anything unless I'm better. Mm-hmm. You know, it's a mentality that comes very naturally to us. We are competitive creatures, right? And the irony here is we aim at the object or aim, again, which is not in itself a bad thing, is excellence or worth, right? I want to be excellent.
Mm-hmm.
But what does it lead to? It leads to the exact opposite. If we pursue excellence in this way as something we can only have if we're better than other people, what we end up with is not a sense of self-worth, but rather hatred of self and others.
Mm-hmm.
You know, we end up hating ourselves if we can't excel other people, right? If we can't mm-hmm. Beat them, right? We end up hating others if they excel us, right?
Mm-hmm.
And then eventually we start hating God because, we say to ourselves, why did he make me this way? Right. Why did he make me, so that I can't be be better than others. Right.
Mm-hmm.
A great image of this, if you've ever seen the film Amadeus, it's about Mozart and his mm-hmm. arch rival Salieri, and Salieri is just consumed with envy. He's the picture of envy, and at one point in the movie, he's composing and he compares his composition to Mozart's, and this causes him to look at the crucifix and renounce God, right?
Mm.
Because he looks at Mozart, whose talent is so immense that he composes music of genius effortlessly, or seemingly effortlessly, right? Mm-hmm. And here is Salieri. He's been working so hard all of his life just to compose something decent. Mm-hmm. And Mozart, without even trying, Mozart composes something that's vastly superior, right? Mm-hmm. And so he looks at God and he says, I hate you, right? Mm-hmm. I hate you because I deserve better, right? Mm-hmm. Right, that's envy.
Yeah. Now, it seems to me that envy is usually kind of a very internal kind of sin. I mean, some of these vices or tendencies tend to spill out into the open. Like, I'm sure when we get to gluttony, you know, gluttony mm-hmm. is not an internal sin usually.
Right.
You know, but envy does seem to be like an internal one. So, you know, so when does it move from just being an inclination to an actual sin? Since a lot of times people aren't going to come out and say, I envy you, you know?
Right. Yeah. Well, you're right. I think it's usually indulged, mm-hmm. interiorly, right? We wallow in it, right? That sadness at another's excellence, we just, you know, it's been said, and it's very true, that envy is the only one of the sins that is no fun at all, mm. right? It's no fun at all, and yet, in a perverse way, we wallow in it, right? Mm. Or can wallow in it. And, you know, it's good to point out that each of the capital vices resembles something good. Right. So there is such a thing as a holy competition, right? A holy mm-hmm. rivalry, right? Where we try to outdo each other in love. But we're not sad that our friend outdoes us, right? Mm-hmm. It's like we rejoice when he excels in love. Mm-hmm. And he rejoices when we excel in love, right? So that's a kind of holy rivalry that's mm-hmm. based on friendship, right? So it's good to want to excel. Mm-hmm. Again, it's just that when we can only excel by being better than others, mm-hmm. right? And when another's excellence causes us sadness, that's the thing that's really against charity.
Yeah, because sadness in itself is really just an emotion, which Correct. Isn't necessarily a sin. But I guess we're just indulging or wallowing in it to the point that we're empty, you know, we're displacing something good in our life, and we're distorting, you know, our love, I guess.
Right. Exactly. Mm-hmm. Yeah. Yeah. So moving on, sloth, spiritual sloth. What is it? It's a resistance to avoidance of the demands of love, right? Love is difficult. Love makes demands. And we can just say, I don't want to live up to those demands, right? So we're aiming at ease or escape, right? And what do we end up with? The person who is plagued by spiritual sloth, he aims at escape or ease. What he ends up with is restlessness and sadness. So when we don't have something, when we're not fulfilling our nature by fulfilling the demands of love, we become restless, right? We look for ways of escape we become unhappy. It kind of resembles, what is the good that it resembles? Well, peace, right? What we're looking for is peace. Mm. And serenity, right? And we know that peace and serenity really only are the result of fulfilling the demands of love, right? Having a clean conscience. That's what really gives us peace, right? When we do the good, and out of love, that's what gives us peace. But that's difficult. And we naturally shy away from it.
Is sloth, like, I remember when I was a kid, I used to think with sloth, I thought of like the animal, you know, that moves very slowly.
Yes.
I always assume sloth with laziness.
Right.
Like just being very slow to do something. Is it really that or is it not?
Right. Good point. No, it can manifest itself in a lot of busyness, right? We can avoid the demands of love or try to avoid the demands of love by becoming a workaholic, right?
Hmm.
That's very easy to do, right?
Or like displacement activities. We had a word for that in college. And you have to write your paper.
Yes.
And you don't want to. And so suddenly, like, alphabetizing your bookshelf seems like a wonderful and exciting thing to do. That's not what you should be doing.
Yes, exactly. Right. Okay. So next is avarice or greed. Obviously, greed is about possessing things. That's the aim, to possess thing. An excessive or disordered love of money or things money can buy. But what do we end up with when we pursue this in a disordered or excessive way? We end up being possessed by things, right? Far from, far from having that control, we become slaves. And obviously the fear involved here is a fear of going without, being without, right? And so we're trying to fill that that hole, right? And obviously the passage from scripture, the foolish rich man who fills his barns with grain and then his life ends prematurely, right?
Mm-hmm.
And one of the things that greed really blinds us to is a due appreciation for what we have, mm-hmm. right? We're always grasping for more. We never really appreciate what we have.
Mm-hmm. In connection with that, I was thinking of the parable of the prodigal son, you know, who does want his inheritance early, but then he loses it all.
Yes.
You know, so in a sense, he's not possessed by his possessions anymore completely because he doesn't have them. And
right.
It's then that he kind of comes to himself and then comes home, even though he still has kind of the remnants of that, and that he thinks he's not valuable anymore.
Yeah. Yeah. Right.
So is that a way of maybe God pruning?
Oh, definitely.
Pruning
yes.
us?
Yes. That's right. We get pruned by getting what we want, right? We realize it's not what we want. Next is wrath, anger. The object of anger is justice, right? Which is not a bad thing, right? But it's an excessive or disordered desire for meting out justice. Mm-hmm. And the result of this is typically injustice, right? When we try to get justice on our own terms, we usually end up perpetrating mm-hmm. injustice, I mean. And, the fear is, if I don't demand justice, I'm not going to get it, mm-hmm. right? And it's the precise opposite of the attitude of faith, which is God's in charge, right?
Mm-hmm. Mm-hmm.
And he will give us justice in the long run, right? So I don't have to demand it. I don't have to get it right now. I have the strength to suffer injustice when necessary, right?
Mm-hmm.
Because I have faith.
Sort of like when you see, you know, two people kind of in a vehicular fight on the highway and one car tailgating another and weaving through traffic.
Yes.
Is that like an example, maybe?
Right, right. Road rage is a very...
Road wrath.
Common except road wrath. Yeah, there you go. Right. Okay, so lastly, we can treat the last two together, lust and gluttony. Obviously, lust is about sexual pleasure or satisfaction. Gluttony is about pleasures of the palate. An excessive or disordered desire for each of these things, what are we aiming at? We're aiming at satisfaction. And what do we get? Dissatisfaction. Right? No one is as sexually frustrated as the lustful person. No one takes less pleasure in food than the glutton.
Mm.
Right? So a jaded palate and a jaded libido, right, are the result of lust and gluttony. And I think with lust, the root fear there is the fear of being unlovable for women, and the fear of giving ourselves in love for men.
Mm.
I think it manifests itself slightly different for the two different sexes. And then with gluttony, the fear will always be empty, right? Usually we're trying to fill some sort of emptiness inside,
mm-hmm.
right, with gluttony. And, you know, again, just want to emphasize, right, what you're aiming at is good mm-hmm. in itself. You know, Christian eros, sexual desire charged with personal meaning. That's a good thing, right? Mm-hmm. Christian feasting, eating as communal and Eucharistic. That's a good thing, right? So, Lord, order our love. Order our love. And that will make us flourish. It will make us happy. Thank you for joining us today for the Dominican Dimensions. My name is Father Charles Schonk, and I'm a friar at St. Patrick Parish in Columbus. I've been joined in the studio by Father Stephen Alcott. And we end, as always, with our prayer to St. Dominic. O light of the Church,
teacher of truth, rose of patience, ivory of chastity, freely you have poured forth the waters of wisdom, preacher of grace, unite us with the blessed. Amen.
Dominican Dimensions is a production of listener-supported St. Gabriel Catholic Radio AM 820. Archives of Dominican Dimensions and all of our locally produced programs are available at stgabrielradio.com. This